shaping and imagining of life. Love, that which can't help itself. Love, the fashion for all of life. Love in every variety. Love that had to fill the universe with every possibility of life. Love that lets nothing miss the chance of life. Love that named the me inside. Love that directs me to the you that you are. Love that connects us and binds us together. Love, the richness that gathers us. Love, the blessing of each other. Love, limitless in our giving for one another. Love in every breath we take. Love in every step we make. Love, the possibility of the kingdom unfolded by each of us in the other. Love. Well, good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you all here this morning. The order of service has all the intimations that you need for the coming week. I've got none to add at this moment anyway. Just to highlight, the Guild have their coffee morning next Saturday along at the Kirk Centre, 10 o'clock until 12. And if you've got anything to donate for the cake and candy or the plant and gift stalls, these could be handed in on Friday between 6 and 7pm or on Saturday morning itself. We have a number of other intimations there, but there's too many really to go through them all, so I'll leave you to read them in your own time. On Friday, we all woke to the dreadful news of what had happened in Christchurch. And on your behalf, on Friday, I emailed both our mosques here in Aberdeen to pass on our condolences and to send them a message of solidarity for our sisters and brothers. And so I'd like to begin this service with a little prayer, part of which is a little prayer that our moderator, Reverend Susan Brown, wrote on Friday for sharing. So just take a wee moment of silence, and then I'll break the silence with the prayer before we begin. Why, Lord? Why attack people at worship? For the selfish arrogance, hate that humanity is capable of, we are ashamed and pray for the courage to respect and to love. Lord, we add our prayers to those around the world this morning. Prayers for healing, prayers for those grieving, prayers for peace. Prayers for our Muslim sisters and brothers. Lord, let the world's response be one of love. Amen. Love is as strong as death. Many waters cannot quench it. Floods cannot drown it. No wealth can claim it. It is a seal on our hearts. It flashes like a fire's flame. In such love, fierce for each other, let us gather. We stand to sing the hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, number 519 in your hymn books.
Thank you.
Let's come to God now in prayer. Holy One, Creator and Sustainer, we gather here to worship you. Your love flows through us and through all creation. When we take time to enjoy nature and humanity, we see you in all of it. You invite us to savor the sights, sounds, smells, and touch of our world. You long for us to enjoy it all. You desire us to find you in the ordinary things of our daily lives. You call us to you through it all. You invite us to lose our inhibitions and let go of our shyness and to stare straight at you, gazing in wonder at the love you shower upon us. As we grow in love for you, so our love for all creation grows. We are sorry for those times when we fail to love as we should. We regret the mistakes we make, the hurts we cause to others. Forgive us, Lord. Reconcile us to you and to all creation. As our love for you deepens, may we take it and share it with others, seeing you in them. And hear us as we pray together the prayer Jesus shared. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Now, last week I invited you all to think about something that you really love and to bring it along or to be willing to share it. Did anybody bring something with them? Oh, we've got a couple. Right, come on out the front then. Come on, Fraser, can you come as well, Sue? Is anybody else? Did I miss anybody? No. Right, okay. This invitation extends for the next few weeks as well. So if you've not brought anything today and you want to bring something to share, then that would be fantastic. So Fraser, tell us about, have you brought something with you?
Yes.
Oh, you got your fidget widget.
Fidget spinner.
Fidget spinner. And do you have that with you all the time?
Most of the time.
And what's good about it?
It's just fun to play with.
Ah. And does it help you concentrate?
Not really.
Not really? I thought it was to help you concentrate and keep you where you're at and not be mind-wandering and getting juggy breaks and things like that. But you like your fidget spinner?
Yeah.
Well, that's really good. That's really good, and it's nice that you brought us with us. And has Ewan got Pikachu with him? Do you like Pikachu? Oh, going to turn him round and let everybody see? Oh. He's so cute. Sue, did you bring something? It's his birthday. Yesterday. It was Ewan's birthday yesterday. Do you think we could sing a belated happy birthday? I think we could sing a belated happy birthday. Would that be okay? Whoa! Emily's ready. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Ewan. Happy birthday to you. And did you have a nice birthday? Yeah, very good. Okay, so who did you bring with you? Oh, Callum. Oh, do you want to come out, Callum? Your mum's brought you with her. That's fantastic. Was that an easy one, was it? Yeah. Oh, that's really special. So what's special about Callum? Where do we start?
I think he's just Callum.
He's just Callum, isn't he? I think we all love Callum, actually.
Yeah,
we all love having Callum around. Yeah, he's great fun to have around. Yeah, they're good pals. It's really nice to have them around. Anyway, thank you for sharing that. I brought something else with me, because I brought a few things last week. But I brought something with me. I brought a little icon, or it's a little picture. And it's of somebody that I really admire. And she lived a long, long time ago. And later on, the grown-ups are going to hear much more about her. So I'll not say too much, but her name is St. Catherine of Siena. And if I was to say that I think she should be made the patron saint of stroppy women, that'll tell you a little about the nature of this lady. But as a very young person, just at the age of 7, she decided she wanted to live a religious life. And that's what the grown-ups are going to hear about. But I really like Catherine because she was a determined lady who actually achieved what she set out to do. And I think she was really gutsy, went against the ways of the world at the time. And as I say, I won't give too much away at the moment because adults will learn all about her later on. But she was really, yes, quite a stroppy bism, to be truthful. But she achieved her goal and did a huge amount of good in the process. So I really like St. Catherine, and that's what I brought with me today. We're going to sing our little song, which is on the sheet of paper that's inside your order of service. And it's another one of those, we've sung it before, and it's a lovely little song because it reminds us that it doesn't matter how big or tall we are, whether we like pink or whether we prefer blue, whether we like books or feeding the ducks, whatever it is, it doesn't matter because God loves each of us just the way we are. So we're going to stand and sing to us. Some of us are big and tall. Now in the chorus, there's a wee chorus for you, a thing for you to do your chorus. It's just to turn around, and as you're singing, and that's you, and you, and you, and you, point to the people around them as a wee reminder that God loves them too. So we'll sing together. Some of us are big and tall, some of us are very small.
Each of us in a special way. Well, Ada, that was some party last night.
It certainly was, Andy. I wonder if we'll reach our golden wedding anniversary like James and Esther.
Well, there must be a chance of that, Ada. You look fit and healthy.
Thanks, Andy. I take that was meant as a compliment.
Of course it was, my beautiful and wonderful wife.
Oh, you say the nicest of things, Andy.
Hey, Ada, last night I asked James if he remembered his wedding night, and he said he could never forget it.
Did he say anything about it?
He said that Esther used to nibble his ear.
Really? Does she still do that?
Not anymore, James said. Apparently by the time she's found her teeth, the urge is gone.
Och, Andy, you're terrible making fun of them. You can't tell jokes like that in church.
Why is that?
Well, you know, it just seems a little improper to talk like that.
Oh, Ada, you obviously haven't read the Bible passage for today.
Why? What does it say?
It's all about... You know what?
No, I don't know what, Andy, as I've not read it yet.
Well, it's about... S-E-X.
Andy, go and wash your mouth out with soap. You can't mention S-E-X in church.
But it's in the Bible.
Andy, we're Presbyterians. We don't ever talk about sex. You know what?
Why not? Did God not tell Adam and Eve to go forth and multiply?
Yes.
And did he not say to Abraham that he would make his descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and that he would give them land, so that through his people, all people would be blessed?
That's right, Andy.
Well, as far as I know, they were not all virgin births. A lot of people must have had sex.
Well, I suppose so. But it's not the kind of thing we talk about in church. What a comeback happened by Scotland yesterday.
No changing the subject here, Ada. The reading today comes from the Song of Songs and is an erotic love poem. The Bible sees sex as being good and wonderful and enjoyable. But the church over the centuries has made it something dirty and unacceptable. And not talking about it is unhealthy.
But Andy...
But nothing, Ada. Let me tell you what we've been learning. Eros, pronounced Eros, can be translated as love in English. It is the physical, sensual intimacy between two loving partners. It expresses sexual, romantic attraction. Eros is also the name of the mythological Greek god of love, sexual desire, physical attraction, and physical love. Love has many meanings in English, but the ancient Greeks had four words to describe different forms of love precisely. Storge, or family love, philia, or brotherly love, agape, or sacrificial or unconditional love, and eros, sexual love. And it is eros which is eulogized in the book Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon, as some call it.
Wow, you have been on the internet, Andy.
Yep, we're going to be exploring love in the Bible over the next few weeks. And today we are talking about physical love. Even if that makes some folks feel a bit uncomfortable. What God made good should always remain good.
Well, Andy, I suppose you're right.
It's not often you admit that, Ada.
Yes, what God has made good should be celebrated and enjoyed, and we should not be ashamed of being open and free to talk about it.
Amen to that, Ada.
The reading for today is from Song of Songs. I will be reading extracts from chapters 1, 2, 8, and 5 in that order. Your lips cover me with kisses. Your love is better than wine. Come then, my love. My darling, come with me. The winter is over, the rains have stopped. In the countryside, the flowers are in bloom. This is the time for singing. The song of doves is heard in the field. Figs are beginning to ripen. The air is fragrant with blossoming vines. Come then, my love, my darling, come with me.
Who is this coming from the desert, arm in arm with her lover? Under the apple tree I woke you, in the place where you were born. Close your heart to every love but mine. Hold no one in your arms but me. Love is as powerful as death. Passion is as strong as death itself. It bursts into flame and burns like a raging fire. Water cannot put it out. No flood can drown it. But if they try to buy love with their wealth, contempt is all they would get. My lover is handsome and strong. He is 1 in 10,000. His face is bronzed and smooth. His hair is wavy, black as a raven. His eyes are as beautiful as doves by a flowing brook, doves washed in milk and standing by the stream. His cheeks are as lovely as a garden that is full of herbs and spices. His lips are like lilies wet with liquid myrrh. His hands are well formed, and he wears rings set with gems. His body is like smooth ivory with sapphire set in it. His thighs are columns of alabaster set in sockets of gold. He is majestic, like the Lebanon mountains with their towering cedars. His mouth is sweet to kiss. Everything about him enchants me. This is what my lover is like, women of Jerusalem. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I may be able to speak the languages of human beings and even of angels, but if I have no love, my speech is no more than a noisy gong or a clanging bell. I may have the gift of inspired preaching. I may have all knowledge and understand all secrets. I may have all the faith needed to move mountains, but if I have no love, I am nothing. I may give away everything I have and even give up my body to be burned, but if I have no love, this does me no good. Love is patient and kind. It is not jealous or conceited or proud. Love is not ill-mannered or selfish or irritable. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love is not happy with evil, but is happy with the truth. Love never gives up, and its faith, hope, and patience never fail. Love is eternal. There are inspired messages, but they are temporary. There are gifts of speaking in strange tongues, but they will cease. There is knowledge, but it will pass. For our gifts of knowledge and of inspired messages are only partial. But when what is perfect comes, then what is partial will disappear. When I was a child, my speech, feelings, and thinking were all those of a child. Now that I am an adult, I have no more use for childish ways. What we see now is like a dim image in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. What I know now is only partial. Then it will be complete. As complete as God's knowledge of me. Meanwhile, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Thanks be to God for these readings.
Thank you for reading those words so beautifully. We stand to sing again. This time our hymn is 206. Break not the circle of enabling love, hymn 206. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Well, I did warn you that today's service might get a bit X-rated. Maybe those words from Song of Songs were a surprise to you. Certainly the words from Paul's letter will have been very familiar. Words that we have heard many times, and quite possibly words that have been used at many a wedding you have attended, or perhaps even your own. They were used at Neil and I's wedding. And yet, the words from Paul's letter to the Corinthians were not aimed at couples in love. These words were addressed to a church that was in its infancy, that was struggling to function as it should. Paul's words were about how all human relationships should function. Love is patient and kind. It is not jealous or conceited or proud. Love is not ill-mannered or selfish or irritable. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love is not happy with evil, but happy with the truth. Love never gives up, and its faith, hope, and patience never fail. Nothing to disagree with there. A good description of how love acts and feels. But not the love between a couple. Or at least not that thing that attracts them to each other to begin with. Well, that's what we got in the rather racy words from Song of Songs. Yes, those words were a powerful description of the attraction between two people. There's no getting away from it. These are sexy and racy words. And so you might wonder, as many have, what on earth they're doing in the Bible. And that's what I want us to explore. And to understand this, we need to look at the book's origins. Modern scholars are almost unanimous in seeing Song of Songs as a celebration of sexual love. For Jewish and Christian interpreters of days gone by, they choose to describe the book as an allegory for the mutual love of God and Israel, or of Jesus and the church. It's almost as if they were embarrassed by the unabashed sensuality of the love poems. And this approach had unintended consequences. Whilst at university, I took a course looking at the medieval mystics. European women in medieval times had very few choices. They would be married off, often in an arranged marriage, or they would enter a convent and become a bride of Christ. To many of these women, the words of Song of Songs became the focus of their relationship with Jesus as they sought to achieve a mystical union with him. They took the idea of being the bride of Christ seriously. And one of my favourite mystics is St. Catherine of Siena. She was an incredible woman who refused to consider marriage, much to the annoyance of her mother. Instead, she wanted to serve God. As a young child, Catherine was spirited and you could describe her as precocious. She learned the Hail Mary at the age of 5 and would be seen enthusiastically repeating it over and over again as she went up and down the steps of the house. And at the age of 7, Catherine took a vow of virginity, saying these words, "O most blessed and holy Virgin, I pray to you that you will deign to grant me this great grace, to give me as husband him whom I desire with all the power of my soul, your most holy Son, our one Lord Jesus Christ. And I promise him and you, I will never choose myself any other husband, and I will always do all I can to keep my virginity unspotted." And so determined not to fall in with her mother's plans for her, Catherine made great efforts to avoid marriage, even at one stage cutting off all her hair. However, even she was horrified with the result and took to wearing a cap with a veil on it. Wondering why she was wearing this, her mother whisked the veil off and was horrified by what she saw. Catherine's hair had been her only attractive feature. As punishment, she was also made to act as the family maid. The family were determined that she would marry and told her, "You may have cut off your hair, but don't imagine that you have succeeded in your purpose. Your hair is bound to grow again, and we will force you to take a husband. Even if it breaks your heart, you will have no rest until you do what we want you to do." And so the battle of wills continued. The battle went on until Catherine had suffered from a nasty bout of smallpox, and she was able to use this to her advantage by persuading her mother to arrange an interview with the nearby Dominican sisters. She did not want to become an enclosed nun, i.e. live within a convent walls, but rather to join their third order of Mantellate. And this was only usually mature women who were accepted into this order, as it offered no protection for virgins. However, now disfigured by her smallpox, marriage seemed unlikely, and so with her mother's grudging support, she was accepted. And this all happened around 1363, when Catherine was about 16 years of age. She remained with her parents for their further 4 years, and at this point, she experienced what she calls her mystical marriage to Christ. The mystical marriage took the form of a vision in which Catherine heard Jesus say to her, "Since for love of me you have forsaken vanities and despised the pleasure of the flesh and fastened all the delights of your heart in me, I am determined to celebrate the wedding feast of your soul and espouse you to me in faith as I promised." Now, the mystics, in their efforts to achieve this mystical union with Jesus, went to great lengths, including self-flagellation and near starvation. At the end of her life, St. Catherine was existing on watered-down communion wine and the tiniest morsels of communion bread. One might suggest that what Catherine and the other mystics experienced were hallucinations. But they did all of this to achieve the kind of love depicted in Song of Songs with Jesus. Now, we can write off the mystics as being mad, but we do them a disservice. St. Catherine is recognized as being instrumental in persuading the Pope to return from Avignon to his rightful place in Rome. And she and other mystics also leave a legacy of beautiful writings expressing their faith and imparting great wisdom. It was the words of St. Catherine that the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge chose as part of their wedding ceremony, which was on her feast day. "Be who God meant you to be, and you will set the world on fire." Now, the mystics may have taken things too far, but their love for Jesus was as passionate as the love depicted in the Song of Songs. If not an allegory for the relationship between God and his people, or Jesus and his church, come back to the question, why is this book in the Bible? One commentator I read this week suggests believers are called to worship, pray, and sing praises to God. The words of Song of Songs are a call to love. Another commentator suggests Song of Songs celebrates human sexuality as part of God's creation. The garden setting may well have been intended to evoke the Garden of Eden. In the song, the woman and man are in harmony with one another and with the natural world. The brokenness of relationships between humans and between humans and the earth is healed. The garden is a sustaining oasis, nourishing its human, plant, and animal occupants. The woman and man are in an egalitarian, non-hierarchical relationship. And the same commentator goes on, this text is a lovely reminder that our physical bodies are beautiful and beloved, and that loving relationships occur within and not in spite of human bodies. The man asks his love to run away with him. It does not appear that they are running away from anything or toward anything. They just want to be together. The natural beauty of the world around them reflects their love. Blossoming flowers, fruit-laden trees, singing birds. It is paradise. The natural world evokes all of the senses, as does the love between the couple. The very physicality of this text of scripture is its gift. The woman, man, their love, and their world are all God's good, very good creation. There is no division between body and soul. A third commentator wrote, at its most basic level, the Songs of Solomon is indeed a celebration of human love. It consists primarily of dialogue between a pair of lovers, a man and a woman. There's no explicit narrative plot in the book. The scenes are connected instead by similar motifs and themes, passion, descriptions of physical beauty, memories of past encounters, and longing for their lover's presence. And the same commentator goes on to suggest the woman is neither shy nor submissive. In fact, she speaks more than the man. In a reversal of the punishment of Eve in Genesis chapter 3, where it says, your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. The woman in Song of Songs declares, I am my beloved's and his desire is for me. The song reverses the curses of the Garden of Eden, including the rupturing of the relationship between man and woman. There is a mutuality about this love that repairs that rupture and places the lovers back into the garden. So to all three commentators, Song of Songs is love poetry. And the love depicted is God-given. After all, God is love. The love in Song of Songs is just one form of God's love. The Eros love. The love depicted in Song of Songs is full of passion and desire. It's a bodice buster. It's a tale of the love between two people that are in love, deeply in love. Now, we don't know if they are a married couple or in the throes of courtship. And others suspect the latter. Perhaps they were betrothed. Why would she have to go looking for him if they were married? Why meet secretly in the garden? Theirs is a love the most romantic among us would see as ultimate. The angst of parting, the yearning to be together, the mutual adoration for each other. Who wouldn't want this kind of love? And yet so much of the way human sexual love is portrayed in our world today is counter to this. Too often love is portrayed in relationships that distort what love should look like. Pop songs that use words of violence to describe sex, books and movies that show sex being used to control people, and the porn industry depicting sex that is unrealistic and very much focused on male pleasure. One of the commentators I quoted earlier said, in a day and time when music and movies simultaneously extol and exploit love distorted, abused and taken for granted. In a day and time when there are women's shelters to protect women and their children from domestic and or family violence. In a day and time when human and sex trafficking rivals the drug trade for illegal financial gain. In a day and time when headlines daily affirm that women around the globe are kidnapped, raped, and disrespected. In a day and time such as this, we need to hear the Song of Songs. We need to hear voices that speak boldly of love. We need to be reminded of what love can be. Scholars tell us there was much debate whether to include the book in this sacred text. The text is richer and the world is forever blessed and grateful for those who won the argument for its inclusion. Song of Songs gives us a picture of true love, God-given love. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Amen. We continue to worship God, this time in our offering. Let us pray. Loving God, accept our offerings today. You have generously given to us, and we now generously give to you in return. Take and use these gifts of money, but also the many gifts we have, so that your kingdom may come here and now. Amen. We stand and sing together hymn 181, For the Beauty of the Earth.
Oh, Lord, you are here. Oh, Lord, you are here.
now come to God with our prayers for others. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Lord, we know that there are too many today suffering because that love is missing in their lives. Lord, you created intimate, erotic love for people to enjoy, but too many people have abused that love. They've used it to manipulate and exploit men and women around the world for profit. We pray for men and women trapped in a world beyond their control, and we pray that they may find a way out of it. We are grateful for all the people who try to help them. Lord, you created intimate, erotic love for people to become closer, but too many people have tried to make us feel guilty about intimate, erotic love and have tried to limit how that love can be shared by creating barriers and restrictions on who can have this kind of love. We pray for the men and women who long to share intimate, erotic love but find others disapproving of them. We pray especially for the people who see their gender or sexuality as different to the majority. And we are grateful for all the people who work to help humanity have a better understanding of gender and sexuality. Lord, you created intimate, erotic love for people to share. And we are thankful for all those who have found this love with another human being and whose lives are thriving because of the love they share. Lord, may we learn to lose our inhibitions when we talk about erotic, intimate love. May we respect the love two people share and seek to encourage it and enable it as part of the fulfillment of their lives. May our love for one another draw us even closer to you. Amen. You may have noticed a slight theme in some of the hymns that we've sung this morning. I'm suspecting that some of them were sung at many a wedding, and we're going to close with a hymn that was sung at my wedding 30-something years ago. And 161 in your hymn books, "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven." Six oh, sorry.